Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Here as well that you can use, and that's again forgiving as well. But let me just start by saying it is so good to have everybody in the room. There's about 70 of you here today, so that's awesome. And there's a whole pile watching online. There's about 15, 20 watching online as well. So a special welcome to you guys that are online. If you are in the area and you're online and you want to join us in the house, then you can come here 10 a.m. in Bunbury, 2 p.m. in Busselton. But let's just turn to do me a favor. Just turn to someone now and tell them, wow, you look good today. Can you do that? Gentlemen, if I've just bought you some brownie points with your wife, you can thank me later. But you are a good-looking bunch of people today, and it's good to have you. And I'm sure those online joining us as well, we can't see you, but I'm sure you're looking good today as well. The self-denial offering is going to be in a couple of weeks, and we can talk about it. Just remember, too, that God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says this: each of you should give what you have decided to give in your hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I've used that verse every year because I think if you're going to give money and you think that I'm trying to converse you or trying to bully you into it, or you think the church just wants the money, or there's negative thoughts around, we don't want your money. We don't want grumpy money. We want money given cheerfully. And the truth is, God can do more with cheerful giving money than he can with grumpy money. And God can actually take a small amount and make it big anyway. So God can do the incredible. And so the gift or the theme for the self-denial has been this idea of a gift from the heart. And I love that because if it's a gift from the heart, it's actually given generously. Yeah? And so last week we started talking about giving and started talking about what that looked like. And if you remember, I put that thing out there that, you know, that I have no idea what finances are. I don't do the books. That's Billy's job. He does that. I have no idea what you give. And so for me to talk about money and giving and stuff is actually easy now because I have no idea. But we started talking about giving and money last week. And this week, I want to actually change. I want to talk about giving, but I want to talk about it like this: giving our best to the best. So giving our best to the best, right? And maybe just do that with me, because we know that God is the best, right? Just turn to someone and say, God is the best. No, come and do it like you've actually had a couple of coffees and you're wide awake and you're excited to be. Say, God is the best. And when you really think about this, right, there is no one higher. There is no one higher than God. There is no one better than God. God has no rival in this universe. God has no equal on this planet. God is more powerful than you could ever imagine. God is the only one who can create things with his very words, and no one can do what God can do. God is the best. Say, God is the best. God is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there before time. He'll be there at the end of time. There is nothing that God doesn't know. There is nothing that God cannot do. There is nothing and nowhere that we can go where God cannot find us, right? Night after night, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all of creation shows off his handiwork. God is always there when we need him. Say, God is the best. Come on, say it with some enthusiasm. God is the best. You see, God never sleeps. God never slumbers. His love never changes. His grace is perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. His goodness has no limits. His promises are true. God's promises are true. His grace is sufficient. His intentions are pure. His mercy is never ending. God literally does not move from and doesn't change. Say, God is the best. I can't. You're starting to wane again. God is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. His reign will never end. His power will never cease. He is the ultimate supreme being in all of the universe. He is number one. Number one. Number one. He is number one. He is the best. He is number one. And nobody can refute that. You could try, but you can't refute that. He is number one. He is the best. And I could have kept going. There's so much stuff we could talk about. He is the best. But I want to talk about giving our best to the best, to God who is the best. And to do that, what I want to do is look at a scripture in Luke. Luke chapter 2, if you're wondering. If you're taking notes, you can write down Luke chapter 2, 41 to 50. Actually, it's 41 to 49. And this is a story. It's an interesting story because it's where Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, lose Jesus. They kind of, if you know the story, they lose Jesus. But the reason I kind of went to this passage was because it's the first recorded words of Jesus. The first recorded words of Jesus that we have. Now, Matthew talks about, has some first recorded words, and Mark has some first recorded words, John has. And we know that what they are in the Bible because they're normally marked red, right? Everything else is black, and then you get this red light. When it's red, it's Jesus speaking, right? But Luke has these words. In fact, it's 17 words. And they're the very first words that Jesus speaks. And then we have nothing until he's 30. Now, I did some math for you just to kind of help you out to understand just how valuable these 17 words are. The average man, male, speaks about 7,000 words a day. The average female... ...20,000 words a day. Men, 7,000. Women, 20,000. So, in the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he would have spoken 76,650,000,000 words. And the Holy Spirit, through the writers, includes 17 words that we have recorded that Jesus speaks. Can we safe to say these 17 words, his first time he speaks, are important words? Yeah? Can we say that? Out of the 76,650,000,000 words that Jesus could have spoken, these 17 words are recorded, and this is what we're going to look at right now, these 17 words, but we'll give you the backstory before we get to the 17 words. Let's jump in. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it says this: every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. In other words, they went to church. Big gathering. 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Remember, he's a Jew, so this would have been his bar mitzvah or somewhere around that stage. 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were not aware of it. 44. Thinking he was with them in the company, they traveled for a day and then began looking for him among the relatives and friends. Now, just so you understand how this all works, right? Right? They've traveled from Nazareth in a company of people. They call them caravans back then, or caravan of people. And they would travel down to Jerusalem, do the festival, and then travel back, right? In a group of people. And in the group of people, what generally used to happen is the women would be at the front, because they are always first. Gentlemen, they're always first. You open the door, let them go. They're first. Right at the back, you have the men. They're doing men's business, talking about stuff that is manly. Like, they, you know, if they're walking through the deserts and stuff, they're probably looking at the dead bones and stuff. Anyway, doesn't matter, right? And then in the middle, you had the kids running between the parents, right? Up and down between the parents. So you had women up front, men at the back, kids either running with mum at the front, in the middle, or behind with dad, right? You got it? Right. Now this is where it gets to, right? 45. When they did not find him, remember they've traveled a whole day now, they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Let me break down, because it's quite easy to say that Mary and Joseph stuffed up big time here by losing Jesus, right? Here, Mary, here's the Son of God. Don't lose him. We could quite easily have a crack at Mary and Joseph about this, right? But I want you to note the timeline here. Verse 44, they travelled a full day from Jerusalem from the festival, a full day. Then they started looking for him, and then they obviously had to travel a full day back to find him, right? So full day there, then actually there's a day in the middle and a full day back, because it says that there was 3 days before they found him. They lost him for 3 days. It shows you how big this gathering of people actually was, right? This caravan of people, this group of people coming from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it was huge. Probably well into the thousands and thousands of people, right? And so they're thinking that one of their friends, family, countrymen, whatever, have Jesus somewhere, right? But they've lost him. But actually, if we dig a little bit deeper, this shows a picture of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Let me point this out. This was in my lounge room last night when I read this and I discovered this. I was spinning like you couldn't believe. I was getting everyone in the house going, check this out. Like, it was so cool, right? Are you ready for it? Right. It's a story so far of Jesus being lost, spending a day searching, and then found on the third day. Hang on. The death happened on a Friday. People were searching on a Saturday, and he was found in the resurrection on a Sunday. This is a picture. Lost, searching, found. This is a picture of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Like, crucifixion, that's lost. We lost him. Then the grave, we're searching for him, and then he rises again. You know, we found him. Lost, searching, found. Like, the whole picture of this is that it shows the saving work of Jesus. We are lost in our sins and shame and wrong. And then we search for that thing that fills our heart. Remember, we've all got that God-shaped hole in our heart, that something that is missing, something that we need, and it's a God-shaped hole. Only God can fill it. We try to fill it with so much other stuff. And so we go searching in the world for whatever it is. We can't find it, and then all of a sudden we find God, and then that feels complete. It's like a Jerry Maguire moment. You know, you complete me. God completes us. Right? For those who are old enough to know the movie. God lost, searching. It's a picture of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting with the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, if I lost one of my kids for 3 days, I was just thinking I might have a party. No, I wouldn't have a party. I would be calling the police. I'd be filling in missing person reports. I would just be freaking out if I lost one of my kids for 3 days, right? Wouldn't you be? If you're a parent and parents would know, you would freak out. You'd have ads on the TVs and the radio. You'd freak out, right? A little bit anxious. We've been anxiously searching for you. That's the Bible's way of saying it. They were freaking out. Freaking out. And Mary and Joseph find Jesus. They're worried. And he answers this. These are the 17 words that Jesus answers. Are you ready for them? Three people, glad I prepared this sermon. Here we go. 49, the 17 words. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" If that was me, I'd be like, "Come here, kids, let's go home. I'm going to teach you about respect." I'd be, you know, there would be a different conversation happening after that. But he answers, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" This sentence, looking at it from the idea of giving our best to the best, highlights a couple of things for me. You ready for them? How do we give our best to the best? Well, number one, we make God a priority. Verse 49 says, didn't you know I had to be? I had to be. Other translations might have, I must be. There's a sense of urgency to spend time with God. There's a sense of duty to spend time with. There's a sense of, I need to do this. I know this is basic stuff, and you guys might be holier than me, and you've got this down pat, but this is something that is an intentionality in spending time with God, making Him a priority. If we want to give our best to the best, then we need to actually be intentional and make Him a priority in our lives. Because I know, just as much as you guys know, right, that if you have a friend, pick any friend you like, right, or a partner, or someone you know, unless you invest in that relationship, unless you're intentionally connecting with them, unless you're intentionally trying to be with them, the relationship slowly pulls apart. Does it not? There's an intentionality to it, right? There's an intentionality to it. Unless you work on your relationship, unless you make it a priority, you don't grow, you don't flourish, you actually slowly pull apart. And you could probably think of friends or people you knew 20 years ago or 10 years ago, whatever, that you're really close to, and now it's just slowly pulling apart. And probably because there's no intentionality of working on it, the friendship. Does that make sense? You see, working on our relationship with God, this is easy stuff. I know you guys know this, but it needs to be said, you know, we pray with God. We read our Bibles, we read the Word of God, we fellowship with other believers, we come to church, you know, and gather and sing and worship, you know, we listen to worship music and all that. Like, it takes effort. And I've got to be honest with you, there are days where I don't want to do it. But we still do it, don't we? You still got to do it. It's an intention, it's a priority thing. You know, when something exciting is happening over here and you go, actually, no, I've got to make an intentional effort to connect with God first, right? We've got to connect with God. I mean, it takes effort. It takes energy. And I'm afraid more and more in the church and more in society, we're starting to see this Sunday check-in idea. I've been to church, tick, I've checked in, tick. God's all good, chick. I will come back next week. Now, I'm going to say this, and if you've got any complaints, you can send them to idontcare@salvationarmy.com. But don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Don't just check in with God and be dumb over it. Don't just go to the, like, don't skip and miss church because you're going to the football game or something else is happening. Like, don't be dumb. Make God a priority in your life. Make church a priority in your life. Make praying a priority in your life. Make reading the scriptures a priority. Don't be dumb about this stuff. Make Him a priority in your life, because if we want to give our best, it requires us to actually prioritize God first. Does that make sense? Don't be dumb. Again, send your complaints to idontcare.com. The second thing, if we want to give our best to God, or our best to the best, then we need to know who we are and who God is. We need to know who we are and who God is. See, Jesus at the age of 12, right, at the age of 12, is in the temple, and at some point, someone had to tell him the circumstances to which he was born. Right? Maybe his parents. Someone had to reveal to him that he was God's one and only son. Someone, like, as Jesus listened to the stories, as he gathered in church and stuff, he might have heard the scriptures being read, and back then it was just the Old Testament, but he may have heard it all happening. I wonder, at what point did Jesus go, I think that's me. I think they're talking about me. Like, at some point, Jesus, like, maybe he heard the stories from his mum and his dad about, you know, how the angel came down and said to Mary, blessed are you, you know, above all women, and you're going to give birth to a son, the Lamb of God, who's going to take the sins. I wonder, at what point did he work out he was God's son? He knew who he was in Christ. He knew why he was on planet Earth. He had worked out that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. He knew what his role was. And if we're going to give our best to God, then we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has called us to do. Does that make sense? And being obedient to that. People ask me occasionally, "No, did you choose to be a pastor?" No, I did not. God chose it for me. No? I love doing it and I wouldn't change it for the world now. But it wasn't my original choice. I would like to earn a lot of money and sit on a boat somewhere and, you know, that would be nice. God had other plans, being obedient to that. But I first had to learn who I was, that I was chosen, that I'm set apart, that God had a plan and a purpose for me, and it was to be a pastor, to be a preacher. I had to learn this. And as I learned this, I stepped into my calling. And as I stepped into my calling, I started to see God work and do all these things. Because if I'm going to give my best to God, I need to know what He wants me to do. Does that make sense? And in order to know what He wants me to do, I need to know who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Make sense? We are called to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have the Holy Spirit God. In fact, we have resurrection power running through our veins. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have resurrection power running through our veins, and yet we walk around like it's a funeral. You know, we could walk around and go, "Devil, not today," and just go, and just keep walking. You know, because we have resurrection power and we can do that. We need to know who we are. Could you imagine, just for a moment, if every Christian understood just how much resurrection power and how special and called and prized they are by God, if they all took their place and stood up as a church worldwide? I tell you what, the whole planet would be a different place. We get feared out and psyched out by so many things. But actually, God says we're someone else. And you can go back and watch a couple of weeks ago, we talked about who we are in Jesus Christ, and we talked about carrying stuff and all that kind of stuff. But if we all actually understood this, not even the gates of hell could stop the church. Amen? Amen. Third thing, if we're going to give our best to God, or give our best to the best, then we need to be about our Father's business. The scripture actually uses the word house. The King James uses the word business, and there's a reason for this, that in different versions has different things. It's because in the Greek, the word house here, in this particular version, could actually be translated as house, could be translated as business, or affairs. So, kind of house, business, or affairs. So in the Greek, the root word is the same, right? So I must be about my Father's affairs, or I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's house. Because back in this day and age, if you were about someone's house, it meant you encompassed everything that they did. It was a common vision, common goal, common thing. And this word is interchangeable in the Greek, but in our language, we see it as our Father's house or our Father's business, right? A Father's affairs. You know, if we want to give our best to God, then we actually need to be about our Father's house, our Father's business. In other words, we need to serve. We need to serve. And the scary thought is that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Always has been in groups. Football group and a church, it's no different. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. We need to serve. We need to be about our Father's house. If we want to give our best to God, we need to get into small groups, get into learning, get into teaching, get into growing, get into serving, get into sharing the good news of Jesus. Whatever God calls us to do, we need to get into that and do it. And for some of us, we could say, you know what, I don't have time to serve. Or I don't have the skills to serve, or, you know, I don't know if there's a connect group that would fit my kind of thing, or a huddle group, or this group, or that group. Like, I don't have any time for any of this. And the truth is that in this whole story, when you look at that, and then you look at point two and point one, it really all comes back down to prioritizing God in our lives. Comes down to prioritizing God in our lives, and prioritizing the relationship with God, and putting Him first. I'm going to explain it like this. I might get a volunteer up. Can I get a volunteer? Any volunteer? Someone? Adult of some kind? Someone. Riley, give him a clap. Right, this is what happens to most of us, right? We're going to pretend you're an adult for a minute. Is that okay? All right. We think, all right, in my life, I have some work, so I'm going to write work. Just hold that, right? And so we start to think, oh, yeah, we have some work to do, and we've got to do that. And then we think, oh, well, we have family. I'm just writing family. You can hold that. Just for me, just for a second, just go for a run around the church and come back to here. Can you do that? Just run. Just run, right? So he's got work and family at the moment. He's got only got work and family, and he's able to run pretty quickly around the place, right? It's not too bad. He's doing pretty good, right? Good running. But we don't just have work and family in our lives, do we?
No.
We have entertainment. I can't spell today. Hold that, right? If we're adults, we might have kids and running them around. My kids are learning how to drive, so, you know, teaching driving. I'll put that on there. Hold that. Are you still going, right? What else do we have in our lives? We have financial things that we need to worry about, don't we? Financial issues, hold that. You can't even hold 5 balloons, gosh. Maybe you play a sport or you have a hobby. And what most of us do, hold that as well. No, hold them all, right? If you got it all, hold it. Right, twin your legs, here we go, right. And then hold that, try and get all this going. Maybe get that in your fingertip there, right? And now this is what most of us do now, is go, God. Right? And then we go, oh, let's try and put him
in his mouth.
Right, and we haven't named everything, have we? Now try and run around the place. And what tends to happen more often than not is exactly that. We start dropping things all over the place. And we're trying to balance. And then you get some pastor come along and go, you know, just maybe come through the middle this time, not go all the way around. Then you have some pastor come along and go, we need to serve and to give and, you know, we need to do all sorts of things. And the truth is, we kind of look at our life and go, where do I put this? How do I make this work? Make sense? Where? Drop everything. Right? Good. What if we put God first? Hold that. Hold it right there. Right? Put God first. And then, you know, we start to get all this other stuff around us. Because God is now first. And God says, you know, if we put him first and put him in the number one spot, then everything else will fit in. Hold that with that hand. You're meant to hold all three at the same time, dude. This is why an adult needed to do this. But we can start to do and hold all this. Can you hold that as well in the hand? I don't think you're going to be able to bite that at the same time. You get the point, right? He should be able to run around without too much drama if he was an adult and didn't have... You see, he's going for it now. He couldn't even hold something before. It's all about putting God first. Make sense? And I think this is what this passage really, really teaches us, is that we need to put God first. You can drop those balloons up here, buddy. Give him a round of applause. Just chuck them back in the box. The kids can all have a balloon later on if you really want one. I'll get the keys to come up. It was the best analogy I could think of for this sermon. But if we're going to give a... Thank you, man. You can go sit down. If we're going to put God first and make him first and give our best to the best, then it's about putting him first all the time, above everything else. And I've said for years, you put God in number one position. It doesn't matter what you have, second, third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth. You could have God first and then cars. Or you could have God first and then technology. You could have God first and then husband's, wife, family. You could have God first and whatever. It doesn't matter. As long as God is first. Because when we put God first, he seems to make everything else work. He makes everything else work. If we're going to give our best, we need to the best, our best to the best, we've got to prioritize it and work on it. And I can tell you that we may not have a lot to offer God. We may not have a lot to offer God. It might feel like it's just a balloon. Or we're just... I was going to have a basketball, but I forgot to pick one up from home. It might be a basketball in our hands. We say, God, you take it. You use it. You do your thing with it. And it's about giving that over so that he could do that work. Does that make sense? If I had a basketball in my hands, it's worth about $20. But I took that same basketball and put it in Michael Jordan's hands. Remember Michael Jordan? It's worth, you know, $32 million. We take our lives, and in our point of view and in our hands, it's worth nothing. But we put it in God's hands, and he can do the incredible with it. Amen? Giving our best doesn't require us to be the best. He's the best. We're not the best. What it requires us is to give what we can and prioritize it to God. To give it to God. Make that the priority. When we do that, then he will take our lives and make it so much more. Amen? So we're going to sing this song, 10,000 Reasons. And it was deliberately picked because it's a great song. But it also talks about how the sun comes up and it's a new day dawning. So at the beginning of the day, this writer says, it's time to sing your song again. In other words, it's time to praise you. It's time to thank you. It's time to give you my life. Give you what I have back to you. And whatever my past and whatever lies before me, regardless of what happened yesterday and I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, I'm just going to be singing and praising and giving you me until the evening comes. And then right at the end, the last verse goes, and on that day when my strength is failing and the end draws near and the time has come, still my soul will sing your praises unending. 10,000 years and then forever more. And so today, what I want to do is kind of just ask you, do you want to give your best to God? Do you want to prioritize God in your life? And for some of us, we may not actually know Jesus at all. We may never have said, God, come into my life, go be my Lord. And you've never actually given your life to God. And so today could be a chance to do that. And if you want to do that, you can stand. Maybe today is a chance for you to go, you know what? I've been a Christian for 50 years and I just want to give you again my heart and my soul. I want to prioritize you again. And so you're standing up to say, God, I'm prioritizing you again. Maybe you're just going to sing because there was something else in the message that you've just gone, actually, that makes sense. I've dropped the ball there. I've done this there. And so you're just going to stand and go, God, you've been speaking to me about something. But whatever the case, if God's been speaking, then I invite you to stand as we sing this song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul.